Here's an outstanding passage, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There can't be a greater subject in the Bible than the forgiveness of sins, realizing that man in the beginning drift away from God by hearing what the serpent had to say, believing it and obeying it. And mankind found themselves steeped in a circumstance of sin, so that it could be said in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed once for man to die, and after that the judgment." But Jesus made it possible for man to prepare himself for that state after death by coming, giving his life upon the cross, raising from the dead by the power of God, going to the right hand of the Father, and sending the glorious gospel of which we speak today on this broadcast. I want to say to you that Ephesians 1 and 7 is one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible, telling us that through the blood of Jesus Christ we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins that can only be looked upon as being as complete as the riches of his grace. As a brother said to me some years ago, "If you can tell me, preacher, how rich the grace of God is, then I can tell you how complete the forgiveness of sins really is." You see, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, as we have in 2 Peter 3 and 9. And I believe we should underscore this idea as we go through life, realizing that many people have entirely the wrong concept of Almighty God. We recognize the fact that God is a Father who has a sincere desire that those who become a part of his family may go on to eternal life. Of course, he wants to have those who are in sin turn from their sin, because he doesn't want them to perish. I've always been interested when I read Paul's speech there at Mars Hill in that famous 17th chapter of Acts. For I know as he was talking to the Athenians there, he especially emphasized the point that even though they were pagan, even though they worshiped many gods, and there was one God that he was telling them about, yet this one God was not far from them. And I trust on the broadcast today, as we talk about wonderful words of life, that the idea of forgiveness of sins completely will certainly appeal to you. I have an opportunity of going throughout the country each year and talking to people, and every so often I find someone who is really depressed because of their life and because of their sin. And a lot of times these people have the idea that they have so committed sins in their life that they possibly can't be forgiven. A lot of times we have those who say, "Well, I believe I have committed the unpardonable sin because of my attitude toward God and toward the Bible." And yet I'm sure that the only way that it would be humanly possible for a person to be guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit today, which the Lord said couldn't be forgiven, would be if one would take the stories that are found in connection with the miracles of Jesus and say, as the people did there in the first century who opposed him, that, well, this is not the power of God, but this is the power of the devil. You see, I am sure there are many people today who do not look upon the power of the devil being associated with God. And so undoubtedly, if you're thinking about that on the broadcast today, it's highly doubtful in my mind that you actually have committed that sin. So the point is that your sin can be forgiven. A lot of times in life we find people perplexed with things because they look upon one sin as being greater than another sin. I'd like to have you note the terminology that's found in the Galatian epistle, and I'm going to take time to turn to it on the broadcast today, and notice the wonderful principle of truth that is found here. Now he begins in this famous fifth chapter with adultery and fornication, and I realize these are very insidious sins. But they are looked upon by God as sin. They are looked upon as sins that can be forgiven. So let's not be thinking on the broadcast today, if we are, that you know of someone who has been guilty of adultery or someone who has been guilty of fornication, that their sins can't be forgiven. These sins are bad. Every sin is bad. But I want you to notice the things that go right along in this category that can all be forgiven. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He even says of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb who have become Christians, "As I have told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So there is hope for you as we bring this broadcast into your home and I trust into your heart. You may be a young person who has messed your life up at an early age as a teenager. Don't think that all hope is gone. We're aware of the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to take the vilest sinner that finds his or herself truly steeped in sin. And by obeying from their heart that glorious gospel, every sin can truly be forgiven. I do want to point out to you that this is a matter squarely between you and God. And a lot of times when we talk to people who are distorted in their life of sin, we find that they also have an attitude that perhaps there are people in Christianity that they do not like. There are people in the church that they do not like. It may have come, first of all, because that person was not engaging in the type of things that they were in life, whatever the case might be. Do not let this stand in your way. Maybe there's someone you don't personally like that's in the church. Maybe there's somebody that's professed to be a Christian that you don't like. You see, the time may come when you look at that person differently than you do now. But first of all, this is a matter between you and God. Yes, I was talking to a man some years ago who came up with this argument that I like to go there to church, as he called it, but there are certain members of the church that I look upon as being hypocrites. I look upon them as being people who are as bad off as I am. Well, the matter is that God will determine who's as bad off as someone else, but we do stand before him as individuals. And I squarely put this matter to this man who was a sinner, that you're going to have to realize that this is a matter not between you and the person that you're talking about, that you're looking upon as being as bad as you in your life, but you're going to have to realize that this is a matter between you and God. You see, when we stand before God at the final day, you're not going to be my judge, I'm not going to be your judge. And that's why on this broadcast we make it as clear as we possibly can that we are not rendering final judgment upon anyone. That's certainly not in our department. But we do have a department to carry out to the best of our ability, and that's preaching the gospel, making it plain. So it's a matter between you and God. You see, we're not saved because of families or because of, we might say, congregations or because of countries or communities, but we are saved as individuals. And it was true with the prodigal that he realized that there were many people who were in the same category that he was. He'd spent his life in riotous living. But we're glad as we talk to you on the broadcast today that he finally came to himself and came home to his father. And when you read that story, you notice the attitude of the father and you get an attitude of God and Jesus Christ. You see, if you have the concept that God's walking around with the proverbial big stick and just hoping that you get out of line so he can give you a whack, so they can actually put you in a bad situation, that's not the attitude of God. Who would send their son to die for a world that was in sin if he really was not concerned about the needs of the soul? You see, when man sinned in the garden, God could have decided right then, well, here, I gave man the best environment in the world. I gave him the best place that he possibly could live. And what has he done? He's turned to listen to the serpent rather than to follow my desires. What did the serpent do for him? What have I done for him? But you see, even man in his sin, we find, was confronted with the situation that God cared, that God was concerned. And so when God so loved the world, it tells us both the degree of his love and the word so. And when we look at the word world, we're thinking about a world that was filled with sin. God so loved the world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten son. And that's a great gesture of God's marvelous grace. That whosoever would believe in him, and this conveys the idea of accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in him, trusting him, loving him, obeying him, should not perish. And it would make no difference whether it was a Jew or whether it was a Greek, whether it was bond or free, or whether it was male or female. They could all be one in Christ Jesus. So I trust in this short period of time in this broadcast today that as we've taken this wonderful word of forgiveness, that we want you to see that there is hope for all of you. Now, you may be the type of person who is self-satisfied in your own way. You may be the type of individual who says, well, I've never gone out here and broken the law. I'm a good citizen. I'm better than a lot of people in the church. Well, you see, the point is you're dealing with God also. but you need forgiveness. Just as we understand there was something for Cornelius to do, who was a notable man as recorded in the 10th chapter of Acts, so there is something for you to do. Yes, Peter said in Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But you might say those people were guilty of murder. That's true, my friends, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as we have in Romans 3:23. If you're not in Christ today, then you have to consider yourself being out of Christ. If you're not in Christ today, you have to consider yourself being away from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly your sins are still there. Your righteous deeds cannot abound to your account until your sins are forgiven and you become a Christian. This is a point, I believe, that sometimes people overlook. They think that their good deeds will take them to heaven. Good deeds are a definite part of the Christian life, but they must be that which abound to our account as Christians. So when he says of the fruits of the Spirit in the last part of this fifth chapter, he mentions about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He said, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we want to leave this with you on the broadcast today. It's been forgiveness. And if we can be a benefit to tell you how your sins can be forgiven more completely, we simply say on this broadcast, did you hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and follow that with baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you want more material on this or would appreciate personal consultation, why don't you contact the Church of Christ that brings you this broadcast, write a letter or card to the church or to the station. Be with us next time as we deal once again with a wonderful word of life.